Well, it is time for us to begin. It is good to see all of you here this morning. It's a blessing to be with you. And as usual, as we normally point out, I hope all of you have the elements for the Lord's Supper today, either with you from home or from the table in the entryway. We plan on partaking of the supper right after we study the Word. And then following the supper, we plan on singing one song together. I Love You, Lord. If you're joining us from home and are not able to see it on the screen or on the wall up here, that's number 943. So we'll do a lesson from the Bible. We'll do the Lord's Supper followed by that song before we head outside to do our socializing in the great outdoors, in the fresh air. We're looking forward to that. But it is important that we head outside immediately after singing. They've continually said one of the riskier things we can do is to sing in an enclosed space. And they said one way to mitigate that is if you have to do that, get outside right away. So that's what we're doing and trying to be as safe as we can. Just a little bit of sad news this morning. Chris Archuleta wanted us to pass along that his grandmother passed away about an hour and a half, 2 hours ago. So let's remember Vicky's family in our prayers. And Chris is still here on the UW campus. He's staying away from us to keep us safe from him and what's going on down there. And that's been his practice over the past few weeks. So we love Chris, and we love Vicky and the good that she did in that family. So let's remember that family in our prayers. As our custom has been, we're starting our study today with a summary of God's plan for our salvation. And God sent his only son to this earth to live a perfect life, which he did. And he lived that life. He died for us on the cross, sacrificing himself in our place. And we respond to that gracious gift by believing the message, by turning away from sin, by publicly confessing our faith in Jesus as the Christ, and then by allowing ourselves to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And at that point, the Christian life begins, and we live for him from that point on. And once again, we have several examples. These come to us from Muhindo Inosi, a friend of a friend who's a gospel preacher in Kampala, Uganda. Over the past several days, 8 people have been baptized in Uganda in a campaign to Kaya Bakuha, a nearby village. And we remember how there were a total of 8 people on the ark. And so we hope and pray that good things will continue to happen in that village and that the gospel will continue to spread in Uganda. This week we return to our series of lessons on blood, and we started last week with an overview of blood in the Bible, and we're studying this in response to a request from 2 of our members who have been joining us on the telephone every week. As you might remember, one of our members had a blood transfusion about a month or so ago, and that got them thinking about the importance of blood in the Bible. And so last week we started with an overview of those 400 plus references to blood in the Word of God. Last week we learned that life is in the blood. We learned that blood is a substitute. And we also learned that blood has been used to seal or ratify covenants. And as we closed our study last week, we noted that this framework from the Old Testament merely foreshadows what was coming with the sacrifice of Jesus. And so this week we continue by looking very specifically at the blood of Jesus. We know that by looking at our blood, doctors can learn quite a bit about us, can't they? There's a lot in the blood that they can learn about our health and what we're doing or not doing and concerns that they might have. Most of you know, several years ago, I got back into the habit of seeing a medical professional on a yearly basis. I had been out of that habit for a number of years. And I guess you might say a highlight of that yearly visit is getting my blood drawn. And for some reason, it's not quite as bad as it was when I was younger. Maybe it was the fear factor. I don't know. Maybe I've just matured. Maybe they're better at it now than they used to be. Better equipment, better practices, or whatever. But it's been very quick, almost painless the last few years. The results are posted on my chart almost immediately, which is really cool. And so you get the results right there, probably even before the doctor sees it. And as most of you know, my blood work has changed. It's improved a bit over the past few years as I've continued with the weight loss. And that's something you see on the outside. But what's going on with the blood is what you see on the inside. And there's some things going on there that are good. A few years ago, my nurse practitioner said, "You need to be eating more walnuts and avocados." And I said, "I can do that. I can eat walnuts and avocados." And she said, "And you also need to move more. You need to get outside and do stuff and move." And so I've been doing that. And I made those changes, and the blood work is better. You can see it. There are actual numbers that were bad, and now they're good. And that's kind of cool. And the point is there, you can learn a lot from blood by looking at blood. Blood doesn't lie, apparently. We learn a lot from it. And so with this in mind, we're looking this morning very carefully at the blood of Jesus. Last week we mentioned that the word blood is found more than 400 times in Scripture. Well, 100 of those references are found in the New Testament, and about half of those refer specifically to the blood of Jesus. So this morning then, we're looking at the blood of Jesus, and specifically, we're studying the question, what does the blood of Jesus actually do? And according to Scripture, why is Jesus' blood so important? And once again, we won't be sticking with one passage, limiting ourselves as we usually do, but this again will be more of an overview, only this time, of the blood of Jesus in the New Testament. And this morning, we'll be looking at the blood of Jesus from six perspectives, six different points of view here. And again, I would invite you to be turning with me to the passages that we're considering. And as with last week, do not lose heart. I hope you don't give up. There are a number of passages here, so this is outside our normal tradition. From sticking with one, we'll be looking at a number, so don't give up. I'll give the reference. Hopefully you'll have time to make it there before we actually read it. We start this morning with the truth from the Bible that the blood of Jesus forgives. And the first reference comes in Hebrews chapter 9. So if you're turning to Hebrews chapter 9, again, Hebrews seems to be a book that was aimed at Christians from a Jewish background who perhaps were being tempted to fall back to Judaism. That's kind of the big picture of the book. Jesus is better. And so whoever is writing Hebrews is trying to convince his first readers or hearers, don't go back to Judaism. Jesus is better. And so in this book, we have quite a bit about the law of Moses in Hebrews. And in this context, Hebrews 9:22 explains this. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So this is a new covenant reference referring back to the old covenant. The corresponding reference to Jesus' blood in the new covenant comes in Matthew 26. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus is introducing the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, the Bible says, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. So I want us to notice there that Jesus' blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. But I hope we also notice that his blood was poured out. And I know sometimes we may hear that his blood was spilled. Some of our songs may actually refer to the blood of Jesus being spilt. And I understand poetic license and all that. But I hope we notice that it was not spilled. We don't have that reference in Scripture. It was poured out intentionally. It was offered for us. This was not an accidental thing that happened. But the shedding of Jesus' blood was done intentionally. He came to this earth for this reason. And so the blood of Jesus forgives. And that's the first big lesson that we can learn from the blood of Jesus. Secondly, we also find that the blood of Jesus washes, or it cleanses, maybe another way of saying that. And the first reference comes in 1 John chapter 1. So we're now toward the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1. And we have a comforting promise. And let's notice 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, where John says this. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. And I want to point out here, thankfully, this is not just a one-time washing. It doesn't say that Jesus' blood cleansed us, like on a one-time basis, but notice it is continual. The blood of his Son continually cleanses us from all sin. It has been compared to windshield wipers on a car. It is a constant process, constantly clearing what's there. And that's maybe one way that we can make sense of it. As Christians, we will sin. We're human, but forgiveness is continually available, John says, as we walk in the light. The other reference comes in Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7. One of the elders in that book speaks to John and asks him, those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? And John answers in Revelation 7:14 by saying, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We don't usually think about blood cleansing. Blood is one of the most difficult stains to remove. And yet, as we learned last week, blood truly does cleanse. That's what blood does. And that's the picture we have here. Blood washes, it cleanses. Sometimes we sing, "What can wash away my sin?" And of course, the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there's another song we sometimes sing. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And so that's the idea that blood washes and it cleanses. It washes sins away. So it forgives and it washes. As we continue, we also find that blood redeems. To redeem is to buy back. We think about how that word is used today. I have a pile of coupons by my chair at home and in the car. 25% off at a brand new Goodwill store. That's just above and beyond. And so there is something that I hope to redeem, making a trade for this piece of paper for something of value. 50% off a pizza at Toppers. Buy one, get one free Turtle Sunday down at Culver's. That's another one I'm looking forward to redeeming. But to redeem is to buy back, to purchase again, to make an exchange. And our first passage here comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter makes the argument that we need to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on this earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So there we see in that passage, the blood of Jesus redeems. A swap has been made. An exchange has taken place. His blood purchases our freedom from sin. The other reference connecting Jesus' blood to redemption comes in Acts chapter 20. So more toward the middle of the New Testament, Acts chapter 20. In this passage, Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and they're meeting, since Paul is in a hurry, they're meeting on the beach at a place called Miletus. And as he talks to these men, he warns them to protect the congregation from those who would try to change the divine message. And he's telling these men, you cannot let that happen. Stay close to the word of God. Don't let people pull you away. And he continues in Acts 20:28. He speaks to these elders and he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the idea of being purchased, guys. Here in verse 28, he refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit has made these men overseers. That's another word that we that's associated with elders. And then he tells these elders, referred to as overseers, he tells them to shepherd the church of God. And so elders, overseers, shepherds, these all refer to the same group of men. But what we get out of this passage today is that God purchased the church with his own blood. We are the church. We are his people. So an exchange has been made. The blood of Jesus redeems us. The next big idea, number four here, is that the blood of Jesus reconciles or brings together what was once separated. And this passage is found over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing about the benefits of being in Christ as opposed to out of Christ. And when we come to Ephesians 2, 12 through 16, this is what he says. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by this reconciles. We see that in this passage very clearly, bringing us back together with God, healing that broken relationship that fractured when we sinned and God is perfect and we're not. But this passage also teaches that the blood of Christ brings together not just God and humanity, but it also brings together Jews and Gentiles. I hope we notice that as well. The blood of Christ brings people together. People who were at one time very separate, Jews and Gentiles. You couldn't get more separate than that. The blood of Christ brings those groups together. In Christ, we are one, and his blood has removed that barrier. The other one here is Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And this is Paul writing. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. He says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through whom I say whether things on earth or things in heaven." And so there's a second reference to the blood of Jesus reconciling, bringing us back to God and healing that broken relationship. The next big idea, number five here, is the idea that the blood of Jesus sanctifies. To sanctify is to make something holy, to set it apart, to make it special. The blood of Jesus makes us holy. It makes us different. We have a few passages in Hebrews for this one. I think we have three going on here in Hebrews, starting in Hebrews chapter 9, as the author compares and contrasts the sacrifices of the law of Moses to the sacrifice of Jesus. Notice, please, starting with Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we have a reference to sanctification there, the making of something holy or special or set apart. In the next passage, it's Hebrews 10:29. Hebrews 10:29, the author's warning about the danger of going on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Notice Hebrews 10:29. "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" It's not the main point of this passage, but we find here that the blood of Jesus sanctifies us. The last passage on this one comes in Hebrews 13, verse 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12, maybe a couple pages over. It's part of a larger discussion, but even on its own, we have another reminder that the blood of Jesus sanctifies. Notice Hebrews 13, verse 12, where the author says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And so again there, the blood of Jesus sanctifies. We are set apart. We're made holy as God's people by the blood of Jesus. The last big idea for us to consider this morning is the fact that the blood of Jesus justifies. And for this, we go back to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we have one passage on this one, and it's a chapter we've previously been at in this study, but now we come to Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says this: "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." We mentioned just a week or two ago, I think it was in our Wednesday class, it might have been in a Sunday lesson, I can't remember, but I think we were talking about when we've been justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. I don't know if you remember that. We just talked about this not too long ago, but that's an easy way to remember it. It's not just forgiveness. It is forgiveness, but it's more than that. It's as if the offense never happened. It's been completely wiped away. We have sinned, but because of his blood, we have been declared innocent. We've been acquitted. The charges are no longer even there. The blood of Jesus justifies us. It makes us just as if I'd never sinned. So this morning, we've had the awesome privilege of studying the blood of Jesus. I am so thankful for the request that came in from two of our senior saints joining us on the phone, and what led to that, and his experience with the blood transfusion and all of that. It's been an interesting study for me to dig into these 400-plus passages over the past few weeks. We've done the overview last week. We've looked specifically at the blood of Jesus this morning. I'll be heading out to see my sister in Washington this afternoon. And so Aaron and John will be preaching the next 2 weeks, but I want to conclude this brief series the week after I get back by looking at how we apply the blood of Jesus in our lives. So we know what it does. I want those things. I want that to apply to me. And so in a few weeks, let's get back together. We'll talk about how to apply the blood of Jesus in our lives and how we make that happen. His blood has the power to do these things, but we want to make sure that applies to us. So again, Sunday, October 25th, if the Lord wills. By the way, Sunday, October 25th is also the first day that we'll be having snowflakes here in Madison. I don't know if you knew that or not, but some of you know that we take bets in our family. Not a true gambling kind of bet, but we take bets on when the first snowflake will come in Madison. My wife always chooses her birthday, November 7th. And so if you see a snowflake in Madison while I'm gone, I hope you will let me know, because I don't know if I can trust her to tell me if it snows while I'm gone. And if it's the 25th or before, I win. So I would appreciate getting that heads up. And please keep me in your prayers as I travel. It's, I don't know, 2,400 miles over the next 3 days. So I'm heading from here to Wyoming and then to Montana and then on to her place out past Seattle. As we close this study, before Aaron leads us in the prayers for the Lord's Supper, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the one and only, the great and awesome God. And this morning, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus and for the power that his blood has. We continue to ask your blessing on those who've been diagnosed with the virus. Be with those who are caring for the sick. We're thankful for the advances that have been made over the past few months and for all that we've learned about it. Be with us as your people that we might be able to serve and encourage and to do the things that we need to be doing. Be with the shepherds of this congregation. We pray that your word and your saving grace would continue to be preached and that your kingdom would continue to grow here in Wisconsin's capital city. We come to you with these requests in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.